so great to be with you. Thank you for praising the Lord together. What an encouragement to be in the Lord together. I read an article beginning of July. It was an article, the headline simply said this: confidence in U.S. institutions is down. You know, right? We're surprised, right? Average is at a new low. Basically, there, since 1973, Gallup has been doing a poll in the month of June. I don't know, that's like, I don't know how many years that is, almost 50. They've never called me. You know, I've never been part of the poll, but anyhow, right? Since 1973, Gallup has been doing a poll in June so that on the week or weekend of the 4th of July, they could tell us how Americans are feeling about 16 major institutions in the country. And the overall average across American institutions this year is down to 27% of Americans being confident. I think we're all aware that we are not one big happy family in this country, you know, but interesting to read some of it, right? According to this poll, the highest confidence Americans have in one of our institutions is in small businesses. They were at the top of the list. Americans, according to this poll, 68% of Americans are confident in small businesses as an institution, right? Although that's down from 70%. Of course, when they do these plus or minus accuracies, who knows if it's that. Anyhow, I'll just state it the way they stated it. The next one is our military. 64% of Americans stated, again, according to this poll, their confidence in our military, down from 69% a year ago. Large tech companies, 26% of Americans shared that they are confident in large tech companies, down from 29% a year ago. The president and the Supreme Court, no surprise, they've both taken a hit. President down to 23% confidence. The Supreme Court, 25% confidence. I don't think it would be shocking to you to know that Republicans and Democrats see them opposite as far as confidence in the president and in the Supreme Court, right? These ones were fascinating to me, though, because I think they're quite telling. Newspapers, 16% of Americans say they are confident in newspapers, down from 21% a year ago. Television news, 11% of Americans say they are confident in the news that they are getting from television. Not in what they're hearing, but in whether what they're hearing is accurate or slanted or whatever it may be. That's down from 16%. Of course, some of these things no doubt impacted in our time with COVID, right? Congress, no surprise. They're sitting down there at the bottom, right? 7% confidence in Congress, down from 12%, right? Just different institutions according to this poll. I don't want to skip the fact that religion and the church were one of the institutions in that poll. 31% of Americans still had significant confidence in religion or the church. That's above the average of 27%, at least, right? It surprised me. It was above public schools. It was above banks. But it's also down from 37%, right? Now, when I read these things, this isn't the inspired word of God. These are polls, and polls are interesting to me because sometimes they may be more of a commentary on the American people than they are on the institution. In other words, do you think we're less trusting as a people as we were before? Do you think we are more negative as a people, as a whole, than we were before? That obviously can impact someone's confidence. It may not be the institution, it may be the person. Well, these polls have been going on since 1973. About a year after that, I gave my heart and life. I put all of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. He changed my life. As I said, my chains fell off, right, of sin. And there's become one poll question that has been the most critical poll question for me ever since then. And that question is this: what is my confidence in God? What is my confidence in God? How confident are you today in God's presence? How confident are you in His ability? It is a critical question, far more critical than any of the other institutions, for you to answer. And the number shouldn't decline depending on the year you're having, right? I want us to see that today in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Clear display of God's rule, not only over every human institution, but over all the plans of man. So let's pray. Father in heaven, have your way with us today. Tear down our pride. Humble us. Let us come with a soft heart. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're looking at 1 Samuel 19, that's great, because as you do, I'm going to pause for a moment and I'm going to read for you Psalm 33 and verse 10. For Psalm 33 and verse 10 says this: the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. So when you're reading about China and Taiwan and America's decisions and Gulf and Saudi Arabia and our responses to it and Ukraine and Russia, remember this: the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. However He will. And so let's see that unfold in 1 Samuel chapter 19. The first thing I want us to see is secret schemes. If you're writing any notes, we're going to see four things. The first is secret schemes. In our study, we have seen that there was a major change after David defeats Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read in verse 9, "And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on." And his secret schemes begin to surface, right? The first one we had read a while back was in verse 11, right? "And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall." Suspicion, which leads to jealousy, which leads to what? Secret schemes. I know you're saying, or maybe said, we've already seen some of this. And we have. We're seeing it now from what, where God is over it all, right? Saul begins, I'm going to try and do it. When Saul throws this spear, he's really alone. Now, could there be a servant of Saul's there that observes it? Yes, but no servant of the king is going to judge the king's motives. He has no idea what's in Saul's heart. If he saw Saul throw a spear at David, he's not running out to start a rebellion. I'm a king's servant. The king can have my head anytime he wants. I didn't see anything. And so Saul's acting alone, right? And David has no idea initially. May have caught David by surprise, but we're going to see it didn't scheme, right? Again, I know we've seen him, but to review it, he tries to get David to marry his daughter so that the Philistines would then kill David, you know, because of this arrangement. In chapter 18, verse 21, Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him. The hand of the Philistines may be against him. Verse 25, Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So he's trying to get David with secret schemes. Why? Because of chapter 18 and verse 16. All Israel and Judah love David. So Saul's thinking, I got to get rid of him. But I got to do it in a way that, you know, I can excuse it. I can control the story. I can whatever. I can't let my motives be out in the open. Everybody loves him. Maybe you're experiencing somebody in your life who has a secret scheme against you, right? Maybe it's your boss, a coworker. Maybe it's a family member, or a friend, a neighbor, a teammate. And it seems they're always finding a way to subtly undermine you. A mother-in-law, a father-in-law, whatever it may be, right? A daughter-in-law, a son-in-law, you know, that sense of, you know, always just trying to cut you down, to resist your success, to resist other people accepting you. You may even go to them. Hey, I got to ask you, do we have a problem? Have I done something? Is there a problem? No. Oh, no. No, we're fine. I don't even know why you would say that. But your friends are saying, oh, yeah, behind you, they are doing everything to just submarine you. They're throwing you under the bus. It could be more violent than that even, right? I mean, you know, those secret schemes. I mean, how many attacks have we seen against schools or attacks against someone walking down the street that we find out it was plotted, it was schemed, there was all sorts of plans, and they were sitting there, right, waiting, lurking, right, for violence. What about you? You trying to take somebody down? Are you jealous of somebody? And you're just, you can't show it, but you're just, you know, what do we call it now? Passive aggressive or whatever. You're trying to, you know, just wipe out all the sand underneath, you know, their foundations and humiliate them. I want you to remember something. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Scripture says, what you sow, you shall also reap. Right? Remember what we said a few weeks ago. You want to find joy? Love God, love people. Let that stuff go, right? Let it go. Saul's secret schemes aren't working. We know that. Verse 12 of chapter 18. Saul was afraid of David. We see it further in verse 29. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. The secret schemes aren't working. One writer says, as the days went by, Saul's jealousy tried various backdoor ways to kill David, but each time he failed. He finally came to the point where he didn't care who knew his intentions. He made it an open issue. And we move from secret schemes to open orders because chapter 19, where I said we were going to be, right? Verse 1, now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. Saul orders the killing of David. There's no more hiding, no more trying to cover up, no more building excuse. Oh, it was an emotional moment. I was under the evil spirit. It wasn't, you know, intentional. It's all thrown by the wayside. This is willful, open intention to murder David. We'll see Jonathan's response in a moment. There's a reason why Americans tend to have some of their highest confidence in our military, in our police. Because unless you're naive, you're aware of the fact that there are people out there who have been very open in their intentions to kill you because you're an American or because of something else about it. There are terrorists. There are people who have been very open in their intentions that they want what you have or whatever it may be. In other words, they're going to come and steal your identity or steal your possessions. There is a reason why we have confidence in our military and police, because we're well aware of the fact with whatever problems we have, if they weren't there, all of that stuff would be right at our front door, right? All of, you know, there'd be no one between us and what? That open, intentional what? Hostility to murder David. There's a second aspect to this in chapter 19 and verse 11, right? What do we read? Then Saul sent messengers, that's a nice word, messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. So messengers is a nice word, a better way of saying hit team, kill squad, right? You know, they're just messengers. But that's clearly what it is. They are there. They are. They got the back covered, the front covered. They're waiting. They have been sent to do what? To kill him. He sends them there. We're going to see how that turns out. Then David eventually flees to Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and he gets to be with him. And what happens? Saul sends a hit team there. Look at chapter 19 and verse 18. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Samuel had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and there, I want you to see first all the open orders, right? Because he sends the first hit team and they're not successful. He sends a second and a third, verse 21. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. They also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time. Three of his hit teams don't get to David. So Saul decides, I'm going there myself. When you want something done, you do it yourself, right? And there heads Saul, a madman on an open mission. Verse 22, then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sekhar. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he proceeded there. He's on his way. Remember who this madman is who is on a mission to kill David. He is the king. He has absolute authority over the lives of his people. No one in our government has absolute authority over your life. Now, there may be those who abuse and exercise it that way, but we do not sit under a king, an anarchy, a dictatorship. There is no one who, my point I'm trying to make is there's no one in our country that we should look at the way they looked at the king. The king had absolute authority over their lives and could execute them upon his wishes, right? But he has no authority over God, none over God. And I want you to remember the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10, right? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, for there we read Jesus saying some sobering words to us. Do fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He goes on to talk about God's care for you, amazing care for you. But what's he saying? Listen, you need to come to a point where you do realize all of those scary people out there, they are not God. They do not have schemes that fool God. Their open orders are not restrictive on God. And that's what leads us to the third thing that we see, right? From secret schemes and open orders to what? Things thwarted. They are both thwarted by God. Think about the initial attempts with the spear, right? David is not in some nimble position. He's playing a harp. You know, you think about how we, in sports, we train people, whatever the sport is. I think about just take baseball, for example, or when I played for our church baseball or for our church softball team, right? When I was growing up, I was an infielder, right? Played second base, shortstop, third base. And for me, you know, from the earliest fundamentals, it was always get yourself down, be ready. And always for me, my belly gets in the way now, but tap that glove on the ground. So every time the pitcher about the pitch, I'm going to go, come on, pitch, tap my glove on the ground. Why? Because it's a reminder that that's how low I got to get. I can't let any ball go under my legs or under my glove. Get down, let it come up, bounce off of me. You know, you're playing third base and softball, you're in that hot corner, you better be ready. That's not David. David's not sitting there with the harp. He's just playing. Think about it. It's an obstruction. He can't move fast. But it's not a problem for God. I don't know what God did. I don't know if God just gave David some incredible nimble quickness or if God gave Saul a really lousy arm, right? He lost his, accuracy. I know what. God delivered David from Saul. When Saul wants him to be killed by the Philistines, God delivers David from the Philistines. When we get to chapter 19 and he gives the orders, kill David, what do we read in verse 2? So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place or hide yourself. I'll go and stand before my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I shall tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David. This is powerful words from a son, loving words, to be able to say to your family member, you're sinning. You're stepping into sin, right? Since he has not sinned against you, since his deeds have been very beneficial to you, Jonathan says, Dad, not only has he not done anything wrong, he's done everything to help you. Saul then says, okay, I'm not going to kill him. That only lasts for a little while, throws the spear at David again. But what God has delivered David from the secret orders, he's aware of them now because Jonathan told him, right? After the hit team is sent, right? When the hit team was sent in chapter 19, verse 11, God delivers through Michal. Right? Through Saul's daughter, David's wife. Look if you would at chapter 19 and verse 11, right? Saul sent the messengers, right, to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window when he went out and fled and escaped. And she goes through a whole plan of pretending he's sick and putting some idol in the bed and covering it up. But off he goes again. God delivers him. One writer says, the theme continues of Saul attempting to destroy David while God continues to protect him. But in these incidents, the human instruments through which David is protected are two of Saul's own children, Jonathan and Michal. Finally, look at the events when Saul goes, right? Saul sends the hit teams out there. And what happened? In verse 20, Saul sent messengers to take David, but they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them. The Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Here comes the hit team. And all of a sudden, God's been good to my soul. And they're just starting singing, hallelujah. What is going on? The second team, the third team, until we see the same thing happens with Saul himself. He goes to kill him, and we read in verse 23, he proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah. The Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes. He too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Let me ask you something. How do you think Saul felt in the morning? I came here to kill him, and you're telling me I laid here naked singing for everybody to see? That did not go the way I had planned, right? Thwarts, the New American Standard Study Bible says, Saul's frustrated attempts to kill David, including his own inability to harm David, and the thwarting of his plans by Jonathan's loyalty, by Michael's deception, David's cleverness, they all reach their climax here. I mean, what a passage of scripture that reminds us of who our God is. Look at his ability to thwart the plans of people. The question is this: do you look and go, wow, that was one of God's hits? Or do you still see God this way? A couple weeks ago, Greta and I went with Bill and Lisa Merck to the Chicago concert in Camden, and Brian Wilson, who had written all those songs for the Beach Boys through the years, he was the first, you know, his group was the first, you know, hour or whatever. I was stunned. Out he came. I'm not making fun. Please know that. Out he came where the band was out there, and he came out with a walker with someone on each side of him. I'm looking at him. Wow, little deuce coupe, you don't know what I got. You know, round, round, get around, I get around. Wish they could be California girls. They sat him on a piano bench with his arms at his sides, and he sat there, probably sang two or three songs, maybe. You know, you could tell he was, you know, he didn't have a lot of breath to be able to sing there. But it was, you know, Brian Wilson, and the crowd cheered for all he had done. But I gotta be honest, I looked and I thought, wow, what a sobering moment. What clear physical decline that the human body goes through. Is that your practical view of God? Yeah, I love reading these stories. Man, God had some top 10 hits back in the day. Or is that still who your God is, right? Are you more confident in politics than you are in God? Are you more confident in your money than you are in God? Has COVID somehow caused your confidence in God to drop a few percentage points? It certainly leads me, when I look at this story, to the last thing, right? From secret schemes and open orders, and then seeing those things thwarted, to this: always able. He is always able. If you look at Psalm 37, because these words are still true. Psalm 37 and verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Still completely true. Does that mean that God's will and God's plan is always to deliver us the way we want him to? No, no, it's not. You read in Acts chapter 12, and Herod decides he wants to get at the apostles, and he cuts off James's head, and then he's going to get Peter, and God miraculously delivers Peter out of the jail cell and sets him free. Because God loves Peter more than James? No. Because Peter was more obedient to God than James? No. Because God was always able to deliver James here, if that's what he wished, but God delivered James into heaven. The two sons of thunder, James and John, all through the Gospels. One brother, James, is the very first apostle martyred for his faith. The other brother, John, is the longest living apostle. He lives into his 90s. Why? Because God chose to deliver John on earth, and he chose to deliver James into heaven. We've been through experiences with COVID. God has chosen to deliver most of us here on earth. Some of us, he has delivered into heaven. Not what we may have desired. But the key that I'm trying to bring out is, the key is your confidence in God's ability, right? Your confidence in God's ability. It's always been the key. And no greater examples than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. For there, what do we read in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16? When the king saying to them, if you don't bow down to my statue, they're in an environment that is trying to destroy their faith. If you don't bow down to my statue when the music plays, we're throwing you into that fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. We don't need any time. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. That's the key. Your confidence in God's ability. God is able to thwart every plan. He's able to destroy every scheme. Are you confident in his ability? They say he's able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And we believe, and it is good to confidently trust him, we believe he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods. See, the key was their faith was not that God would deliver them. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus says, ask what you would in my name. Ask it with that surrender that says what? Above all, we are confident in your ability. And so we ask it in faith, but we surrender it to your will. Because you chose to deliver Peter on earth, but you chose to deliver James in heaven. The confidence is in what? In our God's ability to be able to walk forward in life. I know God is always able to deliver me. For 40 years, I have just been blessed by the lyrics of that Imperial song that says, now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers. When he knows himself, we're children of the king, right? Lift up the mighty shield of faith. You may wonder, what was David thinking at this time? Back in 1979, Emmanuel went through a difficult division in our church. Disappointing, hurtful to see brothers and sisters in Christ on the attack, throwing verbal spears and character assassinations, and a lot of them were being launched at our pastor, Pastor Herb Mitchell. And God gave me I'm very thankful that he allowed me to be in the living room that day. I had no idea I was going to ever be a pastor. But he allowed me to be in our living room that day when slander was being sent about, being multiplied about Pastor Mitchell. He came to our house to see my father. And I remember him in the living room saying, reading the words of Jehoshaphat's prayer and saying to my dad, that's all I can do, Leo, is to say to the Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Boy, I sat there that day and I thought, wow, that's what I want to be, right? You may say, well, what was on David's heart? See, that I got to a glimpse of what was on Pastor Mitchell's heart in the midst of an attack. What was on David's heart, you may wonder. Well, let me close with this so you get to see. Psalm 59. For Psalm 59, you don't have to wonder. David wrote it down. He wrote it down. For what do we read in Psalm 59? We read in the introductory words to the psalm, for the choir director, set to Altasheth. Kind of goes like, dun, 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 dun. I don't really know that. That's just making that up. A miktam of David. But look, it's there. When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. In other words, David wrote this psalm when the hit squad had come for him. And what does he say in Psalm 59 and verse 10? My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. I love the New Living Translation because it says, my God will stand with me. Listen, he's with you. He's with you. It's just to raise up our, the psalm is saying to us, lift up your hearts and know he is. He is. He is able. He will see his plan through. Whew. Yeah, there's all sorts of powerful people out there. God can thwart them all. See, where is your confidence level in God right now? He is able. Father in heaven, thank you for this psalm that lets us see in the midst of it all, David was able to say, God will stand with me. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what is personally a burden on each of the hearts here or watching. Help us. Help us to sing with confidence, trust, and obey. There's no other way to find that joy for daily life but to trust and obey. In the name of Jesus, amen.